I didn't see it. Listen, you didn't hire me because I follow instructions. I'm just saying. Anyway.
Your wife's holding it in her hand right now.
And she hid it. She hid it. She was like sitting on it or something. I don't know. We're not in Genesis 1 or 2 to talk about how the wife's supposed to be the helpmate. So we're not going there tonight. Such a privilege to be here and to be with you again. Tonight we're continuing to speak about the men of faith. Those folks in Hebrews 11, as the Bible speaks about, that we can look to and think about as they walked and lived their faith out. And so we get the opportunity to just kind of take a brief glance, if you want to get out on time, that is, a brief glance at Samuel's life. And that's who we're talking about tonight, is Samuel. Samuel's one of those guys that everybody thinks they know a lot about until you start asking them questions. Because the truth is, there's not a lot written about Samuel. There's a lot spoken of. And it's interesting to me that it covers very few chapters in the Bible. First Samuel really is told, you know, you got 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, but really Samuel only is really mentioned in the first 7 chapters, and first 8 or 9 chapters. And then in chapter 25 it says he died. And so we don't really get a whole lot of information, but the information we get is so rich, it's worth it. So tonight I get the privilege of telling you the story, and I'm going to do that. And we're going to read. I'm going to get you to stand and read in a moment, if you'll just kind of bear with me. I want to tell you the story of Samuel, and we'll go from there. Before we do, let's pray and ask God to use this vessel. Father, you're an amazing God, and I thank you for the opportunity to be in a place where your people are gathered. Lord, this isn't your house because it's a building. It's your house because your people are here. And Father, I'm thankful that where two or three are gathered, you're there also. And so, Lord, we invite you. Even though you're already present, Father, we invite you to come and not just take part, but to be the Lord. Father, I ask you to use this vessel. Father, for I am not by any mean a righteous man. But because of the blood of Jesus, you see me as your son, and so I'm thankful. Father, forgive me of my sin, and allow me tonight to be used as your spokesperson, even as Samuel was, so that we as a people, not them, but we, might leave here changed. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So obviously we're going to start in 1 Samuel 1. If you want to go there and look, that's fine. I'm just going to tell you the story the best I can. If I don't, you'll be out here late, and you'll be mad at somebody. It won't be me, but Samuel starts a very interesting story. It starts out in 1 Samuel 1 by saying there once was a man named Elkanah. Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had many children, but Hannah had none. And so Hannah, or Peninnah, would make fun of Hannah and say, you know, the Lord must not like you. You know, you must be cursed. And so Hannah always was being driven by this woman, this other woman. And so the husband came to her, Elkanah came to Hannah and said, don't you know that I love you? I mean, I give you the double portion of meat. Don't you know that I love you more than anything? But she wanted a child. Because to not have a child means the Lord has not blessed you. And so every year, these men, because he was from the lineage of Levi, he was a priest and he was a good Israelite Jew, he would go and make their way to the tabernacle in Shiloh every year. On one of these trips to Shiloh, she had decided she was really going to beg the Lord for a child. Hannah did. And so she's there in the tabernacle grounds, and she's praying to the Lord. And she is praying so hard in her spirit that her lips were moving, although she was saying nothing. And when Eli, the high priest there in Shiloh, saw her praying, he thought she was drunk, talking to herself. And so Eli walks to her and says, you know, how long, woman, will you be drunk? You know, by the way, I've been waiting to say that. I never get to say it to anybody. Woman, how long will you be drunk? And she looked at Eli and she said, please do not think of me as a worthless woman. For I was not drinking. I'm not drunk. I was begging the Lord for a child. And I promised the Lord that if he would give me a child, I would give him back to the Lord all the days of his life, if the Lord would just hear my prayer. And so Eli said to her, may the Lord do that which you've asked. And so she went back home with her husband. And sure enough, she got pregnant. And they had a son, and they named him Samuel, which means heard of God. And so they went back to the tabernacle to see in the next year, but she had not yet weaned the boy. And she said, as soon as I wean him, I'll take him myself and I'll go up there and give him. And sure enough, she did exactly what she had promised. She took Samuel up to the tabernacle, gave him to Eli and said, he's to serve the Lord with you the rest of his life. He's not to cut his hair. He is to be special before the Lord. And so the Bible then says that he lived there and he learned from Eli and he grew in the nurture and admonition. He grew in the spirit. And then we get the rest of the story a little bit later, that as he's growing as a young man, Samuel is laying in his bed at night one night and he hears someone say, Samuel. And so he gets up like a good son. He runs into his father, his maid father, Eli, the priest. He says, yes, here I am. What did you need? He said, I didn't call you. By the way, I can really, for the first time, understand this part of the story. Go to bed. So he goes back to bed and he's laying in bed and Samuel. Wait, I'm sorry, Pastor. Samuel. There's my God voice. He comes in. Yes, Father, did you call me? Again, can I just tell you how much I associate with this next answer? Go to bed. The third time, Samuel. He comes in. Did you call me? And then Eli realized what had happened. Now, here's what's interesting. Here's the part of the story you might not understand. Why is it that there was a hard time understanding that this was the Lord calling? Why did it take him three turns? Here's what's cool that I really hadn't thought through a lot until I started studying for the sermon. The Bible says that the word of the Lord was very rare at this time. Truth is, Samuel probably was one of the only people hearing from God. And I think it shocked him that God would speak to Samuel. Eli's thinking, he just wants to be out of bed. Certainly it can't be that, because that is so rare. Can I just give you a point that's just for fun, just for free tonight? Just because you don't think God can do it doesn't mean you should count it out. And so Eli eventually caught it and said, listen, that must be the Lord speaking. So go back to bed, and the next time he calls, you say, here I am, Lord, your servant's listening. And sure enough, he does that. And what we know from the other part of the story is Eli had already been approached by God and God told Eli, look, you have not done with your children what you should have done. Matter of fact, the scripture says that Hophni and Phinehas neither knew the Lord nor the custom practices of the people. Which is interesting to me, why a high priest wouldn't teach his children how to do what they're supposed to do. And then I asked my father about it because I like to ask my dad questions. And my dad said, John, you remember all those times I told you stuff and you didn't listen either? I said, oh. There's no proof that Eli didn't teach his children. The only proof is they didn't know the Lord, nor did they know what they were supposed to do. But it didn't say it's because he didn't teach them. It has a whole lot probably more to do with the fact they didn't care. They wanted to use God for what they could get from God. Let me just tell you something real quick. That speaks a lot to me about the way the church looks in 2017. We know God, but what we know about Him is what we can get from Him. And way too many sermons are being preached these days about what God can give you. The truth is, God shouldn't give you a thing till you give Him something. Because He already gave His Son. If that's not enough, I don't know what is. And so that's just free. I'm sorry. I'm just going to give you a lot of free stuff today. But so Samuel grows, and when he's with the Lord, talking to the Lord, the Lord says to him, Eli is not going to be priest much longer. Nor are his sons going to be priests because they failed me and they've not obeyed my laws. And so they're all going to die on the same day, and they're all going to be gone, and you're going to be the next prophet. You're going to be my next man. So the next morning as he wakes up, Samuel comes in and says, hey, how was your talk with God? Fine. Eli says to Samuel, how was your talk with God? And Samuel said, fine. And Samuel said, don't you hide this from me, boy. Eli said, don't you... Okay, look, y'all know what I mean. Calm down. The priest said to the boy, what did the Lord say to you? And he, don't hide it from me. And so he told him all that the Lord had said. And so Eli said something that's very interesting. He said, may the Lord do what is pleasing to him. May the Lord do what is good in his sight. Which is interesting. We're going to talk about it in a minute. It's the same thing that was said back in the book of Judges when they were repenting before God and God said, I'm done with you. And they said to God, you can do whatever's pleasing in your sight. And the Bible says that God grieved that they were miserable. And so he helped them. So this may have been his call, his saying to the Lord, do whatever you want, but if you can, show me grace. But either way, Samuel becomes the next prophet. And so we know from the story that the Ark of the Covenant had been stolen. The reason it had been stolen is because they took it to battle to use God how they wanted to use God. It's one of those, again, this is all pre-Samuel kind of stuff, but before he becomes the prophet of God. But it's a great story. Because they go to battle and they look like they're going to lose. They absolutely look like they're going to lose. But they have this great idea. You know, every time we were in the wilderness and we had the ark, we won every battle. So let's go take God into battle. The problem is if God don't want to go to battle, you can't drag him there. You know, they believe that he sat between the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. That's fine and dandy, but he's the Lord. He can get off if he wants to. And so they said, let's go get the ark, but it had not been commanded for them to get it. And because of that, they not only lost the war, they lost the Ark of the Covenant. They lost it all. And then in the battle, Phinehas and Hophni, who are the sons of Eli, they die. And they run in and say, your two children have died, and the ark has been stolen, and Samuel falls over backwards in his chair and breaks his neck and dies. I mean, Eli. Eli falls over backwards in his chair, breaks his neck and dies. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to kill Samuel so quickly. So as soon as he hears that his two sons have died, he falls over backwards, he breaks his neck, and he dies. One of the women of the two sons is having birth. She gives birth, and in giving birth, she is so distraught, not over losing her husband, but over losing the Ark of the Covenant, that she says, she calls him Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. You see, Israel knew where their help came from. You can have a husband all day long, but if the Lord doesn't help you, you're still in trouble. And so all of this happened, and Samuel was told it was all going to happen except for the ark. And so it's just bad news upon bad news. And so from there, we then get to literally Samuel becoming the prophet of God. And that takes us to Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 7, which is where I want to look at tonight. We're going to read, so if you want to stand and honor the Lord, the word of the Lord, you may. It says, and the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab. This is after the ark was returned, obviously. And consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim, the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all of the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your heart, remove the foreign gods and Asheroth from among you and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him alone. He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the sons of Israel removed the Baals and the Asheroth and served the Lord alone. And then Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah and I will pray to the Lord for you. They gathered to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the sons of Israel in Mizpah. You may be seated. And so we get this incredible story that the first thing Samuel does is he decides we've got to get things back in order. You guys have messed up with the ark. We've messed up all this stuff. So let's do this first. Let's get the ark and take it somewhere and let somebody guard it so nobody gets to take it out again. Then once that's in order, then we need to get Israel back in order. How do we do that? We need to go back to what we've been called to be in the first place. Listen to me, church. If you don't hear anything else tonight, listen to me. We need the church to get back to being who we're called to be. Ecclesia, ek means out. Ecclesia means called. We are a called out people. Unfortunately, we want to call everyone into church. We're not supposed to call them into church. We're supposed to call them out of darkness. And there's a huge difference. if your sharing of Christ sounds like, hey, we got Wednesday night church if you want to come, that is not sharing Christ. That's sharing something. And it's a good place to start. But it's not the goal. Amen? If the country church is the goal, look around. We're in bad shape. I hope heaven's a lot fuller than this. But thank God the country church is not the goal. The goal is the kingdom of God. Amen? You have brothers and sisters all over the world who are of all different shades, all different colors, and all different tongues. And so you and I have a job to do that we need to get back to. And what's sad is we think our job is to be good. We think our job is somehow to make the church bigger. But listen, he spells it out for them in the very first thing he does. It says, Samuel spoke to the house of Israel saying, if you return to the Lord with all your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him alone, then he will deliver you from the hand. I wonder how many of you have stuff in your life that you need deliverance from. Deliverance doesn't come from AA meetings. Deliverance doesn't come by putting a patch on your arm. Deliverance doesn't come by acting some way so when people are watching. Deliverance doesn't come by going to church. Deliverance doesn't come by counseling with Pastor Butch, although that would help. That's not what brings deliverance. We have a deliverer. And the Bible says the only way we come to Him is by coming to Him as Lord. You know, John 1:10 says to all that Jesus came to a world that would not receive Him. John 1:12 says, but to those who would receive Him, He gave the right to be called children of God to those who would believe in His name. I told them all the time in Madagascar, you cannot receive Jesus as your friend. We sing the song, what a friend we have in Jesus. That's great, but He's not your friend before He's your Lord. You can't ask the King of Kings to come to your level so that He can be your friend. He already came to your level and died because He was King. And so we've got to accept Him for who He is. We've got to receive Him as King first. And then He says, okay, listen, now that I'm your King, I want to be your friend. You know, I can relate to this because I have children. And my children, I really want my children to be my friend. I really want one day for them to grow up and go, my daddy was the coolest guy in history. Because I just want them to know the truth. No, I'm going to stand right here when I say that. I just want them to know the truth. But here's the thing. I tell them all the time, listen, you may hate me today, but I'm worried about your eternity. You may not like what I'm saying today, but I've got different things in mind than your happiness. You know, I tell my children all the time, look, I know you think you'd be happy going to that party, but listen to me closely. I don't care about your happiness. I care about your safety. Don't aim in that too quick because I'm about to turn this to Jesus stuff. He doesn't care about your happiness. He cares about your eternity. I got an idea. There's seats right in the back, right back there. I'm just playing. So, they control that, not me. That's His job. So, here's the thing. We can try all day long to try to be who we want to be. And we can try all day long to make God want to make us happy. But God's not interested in making you happy. God's interested in you obeying Him so that you can be happy in the long run. But your happiness in the long run is not determined by how you act or how you want to be today. We've got to grow up. We've got to get through some things. He's got to deliver us. And then we can look back with joy. See, joy and happiness are not the same thing. Happiness fades with the times. Joy never leaves. And so in this story, we've got this idea that Samuel first comes to him and says, listen, I have something for you that you need to do first if we want to be God's people. We've got to stop being who we were in the past. We've got to surrender our hearts to Jesus. I want to look real quick. If you've got a Bible, grab it and turn to Judges chapter 10. It's back to your left, just in case you want to know. Judges chapter 10, starting in verse 10. Then the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against you, for indeed we have forsaken our God and served the Baals." The Lord said to the sons of Israel, "Did I not deliver you from Egyptians, from the Amorites, from the sons of Ammon and the Philistines? Also when the Sidonites and the Amalekites and the Maonites oppressed you, you cried out to me and I delivered you from their hands. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore I will no longer deliver you." Can I just stop there? If that's the end of the story, that's a real bad problem. I'm done delivering you. Go and cry out to the gods which you've chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of crisis. Listen, I don't know where you've placed your trust. But on the dollar bill in which most people trust, we have said we trust in God. In God we trust. But unfortunately, most of us trust that God's going to keep giving us those dollar bills. And he says to them, go and cry out to the one that, in which you've placed your trust. If you trust, if you're expecting your husband or wife to pull you out, then God would say, fine, let them pull you out. Let me know when you're done. If you're expecting your money to pull you out of distress, then God will say, let me know when you run out of money. If you're expecting for your doctor to pull you out of sickness, then the Lord will say, let me know when you're done with your doctor. Because you see, God wants to be God. God wants to be the one who delivers us, because that's who he is. The sons of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to you. Sound like Eli, doesn't it? Only please deliver us today. So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord, and he could bear the misery of Israel no longer. In other words, they did what was right, and God changed his mind. God said, if you're really going to do what's right, then I can't watch you suffer. I'm too good a God for that. And listen, I don't know what you've been through, and I don't know what you've put God through. But I know this, he's a God who loves you despite you. He's a God who loves you because he created you. And so whatever it is you've done in the past, wherever it is you're doing today, God might be sick and tired of the way you're acting. But watch this. He's never so sick that he won't return when you and I just repent. Now the good news is for Christians, repentance is a gift given to us. You can repent because Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. The Spirit says to you, you need to repent. And we're going to do that eventually because he's going to make sure of it. The bad news is if you're not in Christ, you don't have the ability to repent. You can only repent from disbelief. You see, repenting from disbelief is the first action you and I do in order to give our lives to Jesus. We repent and say, Lord, I know I failed. I know I didn't believe in you. I didn't trust you. And so I'm repenting today. But repentance for a believer is different. Repentance from a believer, we've already done that, so now we're repenting from literal sins in our life. I'm not going to do that anymore, Lord. I'm going to trust you. And so here, this idea of judges is, at some point, you and I have to get to the point to say, Lord, do whatever you see right, whatever you want to do in my life, but I'm going to serve you. And I wonder how many of us have been in situations where we look at God and we look at our situation, we say, God, if you deliver me, then I'll serve you. That's not the way this works. You see, what they said is, Lord, do whatever seems right to you, but please today. And because of their surrender of their will, God changed his mind. God changed the way he was going to do it. Let me show you another verse. Jeremiah chapter 3. That's further to the right, just in case you need to know. 6:39, if you got my Bible. Jeremiah chapter 3. We're trying to figure out where does this idea come from? We've got it in Judges. Now in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 25 through chapter 4. It says this, "Let us lie down in our shame, and let our humiliation cover us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even to this day, and we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. If you will return, O Israel, declares the Lord, then you should return to me. And if you will put away your detestable things from my presence and will not waver, and you will swear as the Lord lives in truth and justice and in righteousness, then the nations will bless themselves in him, and in him they will glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourself the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart. men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or else my wrath will go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it, because the evil of your deeds. So Jeremiah literally tells him, listen to me, you need to I know as Israelites, you know, as a covenanted people, you've been circumcised. And I think he's telling them even then, circumcision of the covenant type, we'll just leave it there. Circumcision of the covenant type was a symbol of something greater. Just like baptism doesn't save you, baptism is a symbol of a greater covenant. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ now lives in me. If I'm dead, what do you do with dead people? You bury them. So we put them under the water, bring them back up. It is a symbol, an outward expression of an inward covenant, an inward decision. And so here he tells them, listen, you need to circumcise your hearts. This isn't just a decision to say, well, I'll be part of it. This is the idea of doing something about your heart. Now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Because the question comes, where did Jeremiah get this message? Because it seems to just be passed on from prophet to prophet, from priest to priest. Deuteronomy chapter 10, starting in verse 15. Remind you who's speaking here. This is Moses, the one who brought the law. Now, listen, without following the law, there was real problems with God. And so what Moses said is pretty important to the people of Israel. And here's what he says. Yet on our fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and the Lord of lords and the great and the mighty and the awesome God who does not show partiality, nor does he take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show love for the alien if you were aliens in the land of Egypt, or for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and cling to him. And you swear by his name. He is your praise and he is your God. Who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen? Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all, and now the Lord your God has made you numerous, more than the stars in the heavens. I love the verse that says, God doesn't take bribes. But you know, that's what you and I try to do all the time. God, I'll do this if you'll do that. That's a bribe. In Madagascar, when I wanted to go from one tribe to another, we had huge things of water, huge rivers. And they would put you, I told you, they put these wood pieces on buckets and then put your car on them, and it's scary. Don't worry, you're going to see it. But sometimes they wanted money. And so they'd say, well, we'll take you if. And one time it actually happened. I liked them and they liked me, and I always gave them a tip anyway. But one time, we have another guy in our company who was not so much like that. He thought, hey, they get paid to do this, they should just do it. And he was coming a 10-hour trip down, and here's 10 rivers to go through. And he got halfway through, and he got to a box, and they were like, well, we're not going unless you give us, you know, a certain amount of money. And he's like, well, I'm not doing it. And he sat there for a day and a half. That's hard-headed, Pastor. That's what that is. He could have turned around and gone. We were expecting him. So the company got scared. They thought, we have Malashu cattle thieves with AK-47s. And so we sent our company sent a helicopter to look for him. And they found him at the Bach arguing over 20,000 RAR. That's $8. I want you to just let that soak in for a moment. But you know, here's what's cool. He wasn't going to bribe them. He just thinks bribe's a bad idea. And he's been there 12 years, so he knows it's a bad idea. And so here's the thing. You and I, we try this all the time. I don't know. Maybe you don't. Maybe it's just me. I'm the unrighteous one tonight. All the time, I do with if-thens. God, if you'll do this, then I'll do that. Hey, God, if I give more money, will you? That's a bribe. You know why we should do what we do? It's because we love Jesus. The Bible says I'm in debt to him. And I'm in debt to all people because of what he did for me. And so Samuel is laying out for them this idea of who they're supposed to be. And then I'm reminded of Acts 7:51. In Acts 7:51, Stephen, who was one of the first deacons, preaches his first sermon. This is how we know deacons shouldn't preach. Preaches his first sermon. And in the middle of the sermon, he knows they're not listening. And he looks at him and says, "You stiff-necked people. You know, you killed the prophets." And he goes off. And they stoned him. But it's interesting the word he used, "You stiff-necked people." Because Moses, from the beginning of time, told the people, "Listen, here's God's law, but understand, God's law can't penetrate the skin unless you allow God to penetrate your heart." And you have a role to play in that. Your role is to, you're supposed, it's not God circumcising your heart, it's you. You see, God calls us and we're supposed to do something with it. And so Samuel is pleading before the people. Turn back to 1 Samuel again. Let's go back and we're going to close. So Samuel says, "And this is what you need to do." And so they say, "Okay, we'll do it." And then the interesting part. He says, "If you will turn away from the foreign gods, turn away from the Asheroth, from the Baal, and serve the Lord only, and love the Lord with all your heart, he will deliver you." So the sons of Israel removed the Baals and the Asheroth and served the Lord alone. Was that enough? Was it enough that they turned away from sin? Because that's repentance. Amen, Pastor? That's repentance. Is repentance in this case enough? No. Go to the next section, because repentance isn't complete until the next thing happens. The next thing says, "And they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day. And they said to the Lord, 'We have sinned against the Lord.' And Samuel judged them." In the Bible, the word judge literally means he kind of pleaded. He worked through them to figure out what needed to happen. You know what needed to happen? Yes, they needed to repent of their sin, but they also needed to admit it. You know, because what could happen is they could say, "Well, we as a people group, we got rid of the Baals." No, they all had to say with their mouth, "We are sinners. We sinned. This wasn't my daddy's sin. This was my sin. This wasn't my wife's fault. This is my fault." You know, the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised from the dead, you will be saved. But you must confess it with your... To believers in 1 John 1:9, the Bible says, "If you will confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness." But you must first confess. God wants to hear you say, "I'm not you, God." I mean, that's one of my favorite lines in the movie Rudy. Y'all remember Rudy? Rudy. Rudy. Tuesday. Okay, so you remember Rudy. And right on when Rudy goes to the priest and says, "What do I got to do to get in?" He says, "Look, son, I know two things. There is a God, and I'm not him." And you know, that's what God wants to hear. God wants us to recognize that he is holy and we're not. That he is good and we are not. Why? Because when we recognize who we are, then he can change us into who he wants us to be. And so Samuel says to the people, you need to repent, and then you need to continue through your repentance. Finish the repentance by confessing. And then it says, "Now when the Philistines heard that the sons of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel." Isn't this just the way the devil works? You're going to get your life right? Okay, let me throw something at you. Let me see how serious you were. You know, it reminds me of Job. When the accuser comes to God and says, "And nobody serves you." "Oh, yes, sir. Have you seen Job? Have you considered my servant Job? He only serves you because you give him everything." "All right, take it all. Can't kill him. Take it all. Let's see what happens." And of course, we know the rest of the story. Job stays faithful. He almost wavers. But you know, God wasn't worried. God went, "Oh, he almost..." God knew. God knows his people. And so in the same way here, Samuel tells the people what to do. They repent, and immediately they're going to be tested. And when the sons of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Then the sons of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." I love the fact that they turned to, that they knew where the deliverance came from. The part I don't like is they had to turn to Samuel. I love the fact that, you know, you don't need Pastor Butch, and you don't need John Minton, and you don't need Jacob. You don't even need Phil, because you've got Jesus. You have a high priest. And so verse 9 says, "And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to Israel, near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confused them, so they were routed before Israel." Let me tell you the coolest part of the story. What were they told to give away? What were they told to give up? Baal and Asheroth. Baal is the leader, right? You know Baal, you know what he was the god of? The god of storms. And so what does God use to drive away the people who are serving Baals? A storm. God goes, "Oh, you want to serve storms? Watch this." And God drove them away. It's the same thing God did in Egypt. There were 10 gods in Egypt. God gave them 10 plagues, and all of them represented the gods they served. And God was Lord of all of them. And so he judged each one. And in this case, the Philistines came. They took deliverance. They said their deliverance was the Lord, and the Lord delivered them. And notice, they didn't have to do a thing. Now Samuel offered up the burnt offering. Okay, so, "But the Lord thundered." That's verse 10. "The men of Israel went out at Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, and then they struck them down as far as Bethkar. And then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and named it Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far the Lord has helped us.' So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more within the border of Israel." You think? "And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities of the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even to Gath. And Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. So there was peace between Israel and the Amorites." Why was there peace? Because there was a man who trusted God who called them to deliverance. There's a man who trusted God who called them to repentance. But listen to me closely. Pastor Butch, myself, anybody can come up here and call you all day long to repentance, but it is still based on your repentance. We, as pastors, I promise you, we wish we could repent for you. I wish I could. Matter of fact, I heard somebody say that today. "I repented for them." I'm thinking, you can't repent for them. That doesn't work. I can't believe that just came in my mind. Somebody actually said that to me today. You can't repent for somebody else. If they could, Samuel would have kept the speech to himself. And so Samuel does this, and then you've got a little box there where you get the rest of Samuel's story, where he finds Saul, he makes Saul king, he advises Saul, he rebukes Saul, he rejects Saul. And then verse 25, which somehow didn't get on my sheet, I know it's on yours, Samuel dies. Listen, let me tell you why we're talking about Samuel today. All the days of Samuel's life, he trusted the Lord. The only time there even seems to be any waver or any wrongness at all is at the end of his life, the end of his reign. King Saul is chosen, because what happens is the people say, Hophni and Phinehas aren't serving the Lord like they should. You failed as a father. You failed. And so give us a king. This prophet stuff ain't working. Give us a king. And so that seems to be his only fault. And let me just speak to that just for a moment, because this is something I had to really think through. What did he do wrong? Because you remember the story where Eli was easy ready. He went before Hannah, and he said, hey, look here, you drunk woman, how long will you do this? He corrected her. Why did Eli not also correct his sons? And I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why I think, anyway. I think he loved his sons too much. And see, you say, you can't love your sons enough. Yes, I mean, you can't love them too much. Yes, you can. Because watch this. When you love them more than you love God, it's a problem. How do you know if you love your children more than you love God? Well, there's one real easy way. Are your children honoring the Lord? And if not, what are you doing about it? Does that make sense to y'all? My father had no problem showing me which way I should go. None. I think he'd have no problem doing it today. But Eli wasn't ready to do that there. But when Samuel was where he was, the only thing that happened in Samuel's life was when Samuel was doing all the things he was doing, he said, you know, they've rejected me as who I'm supposed to be. And God says, hold on, they didn't reject you. They rejected me. This isn't about you, Samuel. And so watch this. I want to tell you one of the worst things that can happen in Christians' lives is when we are really living the way we should live, and then people start going, man, John, you really have got it together. And we go, thanks. And then I start thinking I'm really doing something. You know what makes me who I am if I'm ever going to be something good? Is my time with the Lord. That's it. And so I want to close with this. In the life of Samuel, what do we learn? We learn that Samuel spent time with God. We learn that Samuel knew what the Lord's voice sounded like. We know that Samuel was always listening and wanting to do what the Lord told him to do. And Samuel was never afraid to tell the people to repent. But you know, just like Samuel did with the people, I want to do this tonight. I want to say to you that, you know, we need to put aside our foreign gods. Here's what's funny is I can identify your foreign gods for you if you want me to, but I don't need to. You know what they are. You don't know what they are? Just think about what you spend all your time doing. Think about what you spend all your money doing. Think about the things that keep you from tithing. Some of you, well, those are bills. Well, trust me, there's other things in your life that keep you. They're the things that keep you from coming to church. They're the things that keep you from sharing your faith. Well, if I do, I might lose my job. Well, then is who's the Lord in your life? I love the fact that they weren't afraid of the Philistines as long as they were listening to the Lord. But you know what makes us afraid is a lot of times we're not sure what the Lord sounds like because it's been a long time since we spent time with Him. Now, I know you'd say, well, I spend time with the Lord all the time. Well, if your time's anything like my time, I'm so busy and do it. I try to get it done. So I read the Bible, and sometimes I got it done. Check it off the list. Let me go about my day. And I forgot to stop and listen. And so listen to me today. My hope is that like Samuel called them to repentance, that you will do the same. Whatever it is that you have placed before the Lord, I pray that today you would put that aside. Not deal with it. That's not what it means. It means to trust the Lord first. Give that, whatever it is, to the Lord. And then once you've done that, then confess that to the Lord. Don't just do it, but say to the Lord, Lord, this is what I've done and this is what I'm going to do because I trust you as King. Amen? But let me. I'd be remiss if I didn't do this. If you've never given your life to Jesus, then today you cannot repent from sins. And you can't just turn around and do a different direction. Because if you could, then Jesus died for nothing. Your deliverer is found in Christ and nowhere else. And so tonight, if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, I implore you. I beg you, therefore, on God's behalf tonight, make peace with God. And it's done by admitting that you are a sinner. And by asking Jesus, telling Jesus that you believe He's the Lord and allowing Him to be Lord of your life. Circumcising your own heart and turning to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, tonight we come and Father, I pray that I have done your word justice. But Father, I know this, that your word says that when your spirit draws, you will draw men unto yourself. So Lord, I pray tonight that there may be someone here tonight that they know they've played a game with you. They've may have gone to church, may have been baptized, maybe all these things, but they've never truly surrendered their life to you. That I pray that tonight would be the night that with their mouth they would say, Jesus, I need you to be Lord. I'm tired of playing games. You are the Lord. Lord, I pray you'd give them the strength and the boldness to walk down here and tell Pastor Butch, Jesus is the Lord of my life and I don't care who knows it. I've not allowed that to happen before, but tonight it is for real and I'm serious. Lord, I pray that you'd call them to yourself. Father, there are others tonight, probably many of us, who tonight, we want you. Lord, I know I want you to. I want you to search my heart, oh God. See if there be any unclean way in me. And lead me in a path of righteousness.